We have a certain rhythm of going down to the beach in North Carolina. And every morning when it comes time to walk our newly acquired dog, I find myself confronted by numbers of people. At this time of the year, you get a lot of surf's casters, and I will often look into the bucket and see what's been caught or not caught and engage in a moment of conversation. Any other dog walker on the beach, of course, acknowledges you, and you'll spend some words of kindness. And then there are those people with the metal detectors on the wand. Often they spend quiet hours searching. I saw one recently, and I wondered, do they ever find something of value? Might there be buried treasure of some sort? The coins from yesterday's beachgoers, or someone who's dropped a watch, a ring perhaps. It's hard to know because usually they are so intent on what they're doing and plugged into their machinery that I would never break their concentration. And I don't think they would appreciate it if I did. Perhaps they're actually looking for the third man's buried treasure in our gospel today. In today's gospel, we're talking about a whole lot of money invested, enormous sums of money. Not talents as we usually think of them, not skills or gifts or hobbies or interests. That's not what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the talents. In Jesus' world, a talent was a term used for the wages of a day laborer, an ordinary worker, not the poor and not the rich. And a talent was worth about 20 years of labor. So in fact, it was a lot of money. In his day of the first century, it would be the money that people might gather over 20 years, a half of a human lifetime. In the parable, the master has 8 talents, and he is going on a journey, and he chooses to entrust the talents to his slaves, saying that he will take his leave and that they are to take care of it. To one he entrusts 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and finally to another 1 talent. You know how it goes. The one with the 5 talents left and traded up and yielded 5 talents more. The one with 2 talents did the same, making a 4 total of talents. The 1 talent man dug a hole in the ground and put his master's money there. Before we get too critical of the 1 talent guy, we should know that in the Mishnah, the wisdom book of Jesus' day for Israel, it was recommended that one bury money as a moral way of saving. Usury, making interest on money loaned to another, was not considered to be kind or to be faithful. In fact, it was forbidden for one Jew to loan with interest money to another. You could increase your wealth by buying more flocks and seeing how they increase and grow, what they bring at market. You could increase by enriching a harvest, or you might manufacture some good, pots or whatever it is that people may need in the village where you live. After a long while, the master returns to settle the estate accounts. The master is really pleased with the one who hands over 10 talents. Well done, good and trustworthy slave. For you have been trustworthy in a few things. I will give you charge over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who originally had 2 talents now presents 4. Well done, good and trustworthy servant. Well, you know what happens with the slave who dug the hole. He returned exactly what was given to him. He ends up in outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now remember that this is a parable, which means it is a metaphor and not to be taken literally. It is a teaching device that Jesus uses to make a point, to shock us, to wake us up, to disturb us. It's meant to trouble us into understanding. But not for the reasons that you might think. If you focus on the last verse, the darkness and the gnashing of teeth, that is, you might think that Jesus is offering a morality tale. Don't be like the foolish slave, because if you do, you will see what will become of you. Rather, be a good steward. And you might think that I'm about to do another stewardship sermon, but I'm not. If you focus here, you will miss the point of this parable. In the 24th and 25th chapters of St. Matthew's Gospel, the materials there are framed around a question that is asked by the disciples, asking for Jesus to tell them when the end will come and what will be the signs of this end of time. Jesus' response is that they are not to be thrown off by their questions and their curiosity about the arrival of the end of time. Rather, they are to live their lives daily prepared for it. Like last week's parable, the story of the 10 bridesmaids, some of whom provided well for themselves the oil for their lamps that keeps them through the waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, and 5 others do not. It is a parable about readiness. The point of today's teaching is more about the multiplication of our advantage. Into every life, much has been poured, much is given. Yet there are variations in the numbers of gifts or nature of them. Some lives show more gifts, some lives show less. The question is what we do with what we have. What do we do with what's invested in our being? Remember now that while Jesus uses the image of money, of talents, this is merely part of the metaphor. It is most likely that what God invests in us is not money or skill or ability. It is rather a way of understanding our own spiritual depth. We are invested with a history of generations of people seeking and finding the will and the way of God. It comes to us in so many ways. It comes to us by Holy Scripture, by prayer, and by sacramental signs and gifts. And thus we have today as the Collect, Cranmer's great prayer, inviting us in the light of Scripture to read it, mark, learn, inwardly digest it, that it may plant in us a hope for eternity. It comes to us by elders who witness and teach. It comes as we stop wrong things in our lives and choose better things. It comes by the flow of love and care over generations that flows in our direction. Or maybe by some single individual who comes into our life and shows us something of the nature of the love of God. We grow over generations seeking to enlarge and to purify and more deeply imagine what it is that we are to know of God. Successively, we grow wise. We build understanding. We build an openness to God's reign in our lives. We act on what is perceived as good and serviceable. We shape our moral selves, selves who know how to seek out God's will and the ways between us and with the world and in the creation. thinking about this, I thought, well, maybe it's something like this. Bishop Curry got one talent's worth of understanding. Maybe I got two talents' worth of understanding, and some of you got five talents' worth. Talents that are the tradition, the insight into what is good, openness to what it is to be serviceable to God. If I'm right, Bishop Curry is doing pretty well with his one talent. If I'm wrong, maybe he's doing very well with five talents. Or maybe it's passed out in all different kinds of ways that I'm not even supposed to see or notice. But what Jesus wants us to ask is, how are you doing with what's been given to you? And how am I doing with what's been given to me? How are we loving and forgiving and doing kindness and seeking God's heart and way as we know it through Jesus? What we can not do individually, how are we doing it corporately? What are we adding to God's reign? How are we using our power to influence good and plant care into the order of life? The question is not what you and I were given, but what are we doing with what we have received? The point is more focused on our willingness to risk something for the Master's purpose and advantage. The point is about preparedness, taking advantage of all that prepares us and the broader community for the reign of God. We've just come through an election, and I'm not happy. I'm not happy because I think and feel that as a nation, we have forgotten the least of these, our brothers and sisters, and how to act for them and with them, how to heal what breaks between us. Like many Americans, I want a prosperous life, but I also want help in sharing the gifts of a prosperous life, something that guides us as a community. I'm fine with a nation where wealth can grow. I believe, though, it must be balanced with the shrinking of poverty. There is a biblical safety net. We are to care for the widowed, the elderly, the orphaned, those who are differently able. A nation that works hard for the common good is my image of a Christian nation. I want to be part of a nation and a community that has a heart to seek God's heart and to build kindness into the national order of our life. For the moment, I'm not very trusting that we're set on that course. But then, I wasn't very trusting of that before the election either. Then I remind myself that this is the contrast between civil government and the church. We are the builders of God's reign. So the question is, which rules in our life? This reign as we receive it through Scripture, where there is kindness and safety net and care, or the indifference that often marks civil order. That Advent tree, or pre-Advent tree, or about to be Christmas tree in the foyer, is a sign of kindness and God's reign. Each tag removed and acted on is an act of care taken up and administered. Sunday by Sunday, there's a procession of children with a cross and a Bible, and they are signs of God's reign still coming as they go off to explore the Word. Those who volunteer to learn to teach and to hold the lives of young and old alike are vassals of the reign of God. the bread that we break at this table is another hope and intention-filled sign of God's reign. Those moments when the care and share ministry of this parish goes team by team on a call, or prepares for a funeral repast, or drives someone to an appointment, are all measures of the inbreaking of the reign of God. All are the beckoning hand of God, inviting us deeper and deeper into this daily place of care, where we add to and increase the investment that God makes in us, those talents, that treasure. When we make our confession and recall whom we have hurt and set ourselves to do better, the rain gathers its strength. When we read the scripture and question our values and our choices and reshape them, the rain eases more deeply into our lives. All this and more are signs of the light of life that is among us, as the letter to the Thessalonians spoke this day. By them, the love of God in Christ occupies the world, flows ever anew. Here is a treasury. A heart full of talents seeking to grow in number. We are asked to risk ourselves this way to increase the treasure of our master or our mistress, our God. And we do what we do, hoping one day to hear, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy with a few things. Enter into the joy of your master." Amen.